when you only have a short time, you want to do that which is most efficient for the Lord's work. And that has kind of been, in fact, that has been my goal over the last little while, and it demands that you evaluate what you're doing and why you're doing, how much time that you have to do everything that you do. And I'm going to preach a message tonight that I have been waiting on an opportunity to preach for a long time. It is a message that needs to be preached in every church, particularly every Baptist church, and yet finding someone who can preach it and can preach it without accusation that he is in fact feathering his own nest is a hard thing to do. I have a situation here where I don't think anyone's going to be accusing me of feathering my own nest because I'm about to vacate my nest. I mean, everybody understand that? No use feathering it if you're going to have to leave it. You know, it's like building a luxury house and then moving to Canada. You know, you just don't do that. So, anyway, I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of leadership. You know, you folks are going to be choosing in the next little while a new leader to stand behind this pulpit and to lead your church. I say it's your church. We know it's Jesus' church, but at the same time, you have the stewardship over it, as do I. And so you'll be choosing someone, and it behooves all of us to think about that, to consider that. And so I want to talk to you about this whole subject of leadership. Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, over to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. And then after you've found that verse, if you will, look over to Judges chapter 2 and verse 18. These will seem a little bit unrelated, but I think we can draw them together so that you'll see the connection. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, Judges chapter 2 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that ye do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. God says there is something wrong when people are deciding for themselves what is right. He says when we're doing that which is right in our own eyes, in this particular context, what's happening is that the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt, but they've just been kind of floating around. And Moses is exhorting them. He said, don't do what you're doing now and just kind of do what's right in your own eyes. Then Judges chapter 2 and verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge. Now I want you to notice who the Lord was with there. It doesn't say the Lord was with Israel, but instead it says, then the Lord was with whom? The judge. And delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groaning by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Now, let's stop and pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. And Lord, this is a challenging one to preach. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I need you so desperately today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This has been an experience over the last almost 30 years now of getting to pastor this church. There are many things that I deeply appreciate about this congregation. And one of the things that is most important to me, that's biggest in my thinking, is that you have allowed me to lead the church. For almost 30 years now, I have been the undisputed leader of the church. Now, let me take that back. No preacher is ever the undisputed leader all the time. But I guess I could say I have been as undisputed in leadership as most guys ever see. And I credit you folks with that. I did not have to wrangle the leadership from you, but instead you gave it to me. You cannot imagine how wise that was from the perspective of God. Now, I think people did it for different reasons. Some did it because they thought I was following God. Some did it just because they loved me for some reason. Others did it because even though they might not have liked what I was doing all the time, they felt like following was the only right thing to do, so they followed. And so I can't decide which one of those groups I like best. But I like them all, because I think those are all good reasons for following. Just solid reasons. There have been times over those 30 years, a few times when the church voted down something that I wanted to do. But they have been so few over 30 years, I can put them all on one hand, and I think I'd have three fingers left over. I think I can only remember two times when that happened over 30 years. Can I tell you, this is a rare Baptist church that does that, and yet I think that's what happened. Now, I have to say that there have been other times when I detected a distinct lack of enthusiasm for something, and I just kind of dropped it. I didn't want it to come to a vote. I just kind of dropped it. If something that wasn't that important, you know, and so no use ramming something down the church's throat if they're not really too excited about it. And so, you know, that's happened as well. But I want to talk to you about this thing of leadership. I just think it is such an important thing. And I have someone in mind here that really I am preaching for tonight, preaching hopefully for the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have someone in mind. In the year 1900, a poem was written about the person that I am preaching for tonight, for whose benefit I'm preaching. It was written by someone named Will Allen Dromgoole. Now, is that a name or what? Dromgoole. But that was this person's name. And here is the poem. I want you to listen to it. I wish I could have projected it on the screen, but I didn't make that. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You'll never again pass this way. You've crossed this chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at the evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I've come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way." Selah. This chasm has been naught to me. To that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. I foresee someone standing where I'm standing right now. He will not have gray hair, I don't believe. He will be in his youth. He will be vulnerable. He will be in the clutches of youthful enthusiasm. He will not know what he's about to get into, will he? Will he? And yet, at the same time, God has taken those youthful young men all down through the years, and he's done great and mighty things with him. I want to use every bit of influence that I might have with any of you folks to encourage you folks to do for that young man what you've done for me and just simply follow him. It is the right thing to do. Now, if you decide to do that, and I hope you will decide to do that, there will be all kinds of objections that will throw themselves in front of you. One of those objections will be, well, but he's making so many mistakes. Well, can I tell you something? We preachers are very well aware of when our goof-ups happen. Now, sometimes we make the mistake of trying to cover them up, but basically no one is more aware of our failures than we are. We know when we goof up. It's like riding down the road and your wife is in the car with you, and you go past the turn. And she says, "Honey, wasn't that the turn?" "Oh, well, no. No, I'm going on down here. I know a better way to get there." We may cover them up all we want to, but we know we've made them, don't we? Well, you know, a lot of folks think, well, that goofy preacher, he doesn't know he goofed up. We know. We know we goofed up. We're just trying to figure out some way to make it not look so bad. I mean, we know we've goofed up. And here's that young man. You folks, over the years, we've gotten this kind of settled, comfortable feeling between each other, haven't we? I know you, you know me, and we're just kind of, you know, you've accepted me. I'm like the, you know, lump in the mattress. It's just kind of there, you know, and you've accepted me. I've accepted you, and we're just kind of comfortable together. But there'll come a young man who will stand here whose lumps you won't be used to. His will be in different places. He'll make different kinds of mistakes than I make. And I want to urge you to understand what's happening there. You are moving into a new generation. God has new challenges, new mountains for you to climb. And you need to be ready to accept Him and follow Him. I have to say, this church has raised me. You really have. And I appreciate it a whole lot. I appreciate you not kicking me out of the family. I've made some horrendous mistakes, and yet you've hung with me. And as a result of that, we've had peace for almost 30 years. It has been a rare thing, a blessed thing. But there's coming a young man in the way that you need to anticipate and you need to prepare your mind for him. He will not... I don't know, you've got... Hopefully, when you get to be my age, you've found out where some of the landmines are. And you've learned to avoid those landmines, the things that kind of automatically blow up. By the time you get to my age, you've learned what kind of statements aggravate people. And you try to avoid those statements if you possibly can. Unnecessarily aggravate people. He will walk right into it. And you will think, man, he just doesn't have a bit of tact. Doesn't he understand what he's saying, how that's coming across? The fact is, no, he probably won't. And you need to sit back there as mature adults and you just say, you know, he didn't mean that way. He didn't know. And you be the mature, you be the adult, and you follow his leadership, learn his ways, love him through all this stuff. As Jesus said, forgive him his trespasses as you've forgiven me my trespasses. And it'll make things go so much more smoothly. But I want to give you some principles of leadership tonight. The first principle is this. God works through human leaders. Now, the second verse that I read in your hearing is a very interesting one. It says in Judges 2:18, "And when the Lord raised them up judges," read that, human leader, when the Lord raised them up judges, "then the Lord was with the judge." Don't you find that curious that it doesn't say God was with Israel? Now, clearly God was with Israel, but God makes it very plain that He is going to bless this judge and the effects are going to go out to the people there. The people are going to get the benefit. And these judges, if you remember the book of Judges, were men that led Israel out of the trouble that they had gotten themselves into. The Lord raised them up judges. God, now, could God have saved Israel without the judge? Of course He could have. But, in fact, He didn't. For some reason, known but to God, God wants to use human leadership, and you find all the way through the Bible, when God has something important that He wants to do, He will raise up some man to lead the people. Now, think about just a cursory look at Bible history. First of all, you've got God. And he's got the nations of the world scattered out all over the place, and yet he's got this tremendous plan for mankind that he wants to bring about. What does God do? God reaches down into the Ur of the Chaldees, and what does he do? He calls out a man, and he said, Abraham, I want you to come out from your people there, from your family, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He said, I'm going to raise you up as a leader in your family, and out of your family is going to come this great nation of Israel. Abraham obeyed, and he became a great leader. He became a man that so much of the world looks back to now as a father. And then after that, several generations passed, and there was a man named Judah. God raised up Judah. Judah got off to a bad start. He was involved in some immorality, and yet God molded that man and made him, and he became the man that held the family of Abraham together there. And then when God wanted to preserve that family through some difficult times, they needed to go down into Egypt, what did God do? God raised up a man named Joseph, and he sent that man down into Egypt, and he prepared a place for the people there in Egypt. And so God again raised up a man. And then time passed, and Israel needed to go out of Egypt. What did God do? God raised up a man named Moses, and he said, Moses, I want you to go and lead my people out of the land of Egypt. Again, God used human agency, but let me back up to the question. Could God, had he wanted to, have saved Israel out of Egypt without Moses? Of course he could have. And yet God chose to use human agency, a human leader, to lead them out. And then you go on through Bible history. Here was Israel. They're standing on this side of the Jordan River, and they need to go across. They need to enter into Canaan, have all the victories over there. What did God do? God raised up a man named Joshua, and Joshua led them across the Jordan River and into all those victories. Time passes, and you see Joshua, then you see Samuel, then you see Saul. You say, Saul? Didn't he turn out kind of badly? Yeah. Sometimes leaders do. That's just the way of things. And yet when you go back and you read about Saul, he actually did some good as well. That's the way leaders are. Even those that don't get it all right, even those who sometimes get more wrong than they do right, you'll find that God will use them anyway. There was the man Solomon who came later, who was started out a really good man and then kind of choked at the end. In fact, he's seriously choked at the end. But we would not have the book of Proverbs today. We would not have the book of Ecclesiastes today were it not for Solomon. So God uses men, and He calls out men, and He uses them, whether they're men like David, who are men after God's own heart, or whether they're men like Solomon, who choke and blow it sometimes. I see people who fall apart when a leader falls apart. They just think it's the end of the world. Look, pal, it's not the first time. You'll see it again and again and again. Leaders fall apart. But the fact is that God uses leaders. God doesn't get discouraged with it. He continues to raise up human leaders. Now, second point is that there is a connection between leadership and doing that which is right. Now, look in your Bible over in the book of Judges, if you will. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. Look at Judges 17 and verse 6. It's interesting that there are five times in Scripture when the phrase right in his own eyes, every man did that which is right in his own eyes, or really just that phrase, right in his own eyes, are used in the Word of God. Two of them are in Judges. I want you to notice it. Judges chapter 17 and Judges chapter 21. Look at 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, do you see anything peculiar about that verse? Anything revealing about that verse? Whether you do or not, look at chapter 21 and verse 25. It says this, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How about that? We have found an error in the Bible. God said something twice. You think that's what it is? I'm going to tell you something. If God said it twice, He meant to say it twice. He knows how boneheaded we human beings are, and He said, I want you to get this, so I'm going to say it again for you. You ever get your children up and say, now, honey, listen to me. I'm going to say this again. I want you to get it. Sometimes God has to take us adults and say, now, listen, I'm going to say this again. Now, I want you to notice that in both of those cases, God ties two things together. First of all, here was this godly man, Samuel, that God used to write this. And the godly Samuel said, he draws a connection between the fact that every man is out there doing that which was right in his own eyes, which means they were doing wrong. Okay? Everybody's out there doing wrong, and he connects that with the fact that there was no king in Israel. Isn't that interesting? No leadership in Israel. And every man is out there doing that which is right in his own eyes, that is, he's doing wrong. Do you know there's a connection between doing right and leadership? If you think about it, when you first hear that, you think, what? But if you think about it, we all know that's true, don't we? Let me tell you the illustration of that. He's called a policeman. Now, have you ever noticed how just the presence of a blue light will improve your behavior? Just the presence of a police car will improve your behavior. I have this thing. I have always despised seat belts. Don't lock me up, Jason, please. I have always despised seat belts. They just annoy me. You know, they're just restrictive and they rub across your chest and annoy you. And I've always despised seat belts. And so when Georgia finally passed a seatbelt law, there was an exclusion in it. It excluded pickup trucks. Guess what I drove? And so I could just ride around with this free spirit, you know, dangerously, living dangerously, without my seatbelt on, in full compliance with the laws of the state of Georgia. It was a glorious thing. And then some dirty dog politicians decided they were going to close that loophole. And so legally in the state of Georgia, I had to start wearing my seatbelt. I hate wearing my seatbelt. So I've got this game that I play. I hate to confess this, but I'll be there in my house and I think, you know, I'm going to wait just as long as I can before I pull this seatbelt over and buckle it up. And I found out that by that strategy, I could not buckle it at all. Until I get up into Nicholson, as I did this morning, and there he sits, Danny Patterson, in his state patrol car. I don't know where it's him or not, but I'm always afraid it's him. That'd be bad to get stopped by a state patrolman you raised, right? You know? So, anyway, and there he is. And suddenly my memory improves dramatically. Suddenly I remember, and I just grab that seatbelt and pull it off. I've gotten so good about it, I can do it, just buckle it up. The fact is, beloved, we need some leadership. And the kind of leadership we need is the kind of leadership that has a little authority. And God, see, understood that principle. He said, you have no king over you. And therefore, that connects very nicely with the fact that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Suppose there were no laws. Suppose there was no law that said you had to pay taxes to the U.S. government. How many of you would do it voluntarily? Oh, I just want to support all of President Obama's programs, and so I'm going to send my money right in. No problem at all. I want to support John Kerry to go over and make the Iran deal agreement there. Oh, I just love that. I want to support that. What's the address to which I send my voluntary tithe to the government? We would never do that. Our country would fall apart if there wasn't an authority structure up there. And God has always put these people out there who have authority. And get this, it is always in every area of life. In the home, God has authority. In the government, God has authority. In the church, God has authority. In business, God has authority. Suppose you walked into your job at that big company somewhere, and they suddenly said, okay, from now on, there are no bosses. There's no owner. Everybody can do just exactly what they want to do. How would that work? We all know it would collapse. And yet, sometimes we fail to realize that that is just as true in churches as it is anywhere else. That's why you need leadership in a church. Now again, why would I say that now? I already have the leadership of this church. I've had it for years and years. I'm saying this for you. Because I know that the success and the blessing of this church has been in large measure because you followed. My leadership has been very faulty, and yet you followed, and the blessing has been that this has been a great place to raise a family for years and years now. It's been a great place to learn Bible. It's just been a great place. And a lot of it, it's not so much me, it's that you followed me. The following is what makes a difference. It's the recognition of the need for authority. See, I stand up here every week and I say, y'all need to do this, you need to do that, and the Bible says so and so, and the Bible says this and that. And it's just a reminder. It's like the traffic cop being there in Nicholson when you go through. Yeah, it's just that same kind of deal. And we need that kind of leadership. Now, there is a connection there. Next point. Leaders lead in different ways. You probably noticed that. Leaders lead in different ways. David was a military leader who could handle a sword with the best of them. He was a strong, fighting man. Moses, on the other hand, let me read this verse to you. Moses, on the other hand, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek. Above all the men that were upon the face of the earth, Moses was meek. Now, which one was right? Was David right or was Moses right? Who did a good job? Did David do a good job or did Moses do a good job? Both, right? Leaders lead in different ways. We know that. Amos was a thundering prophet. He said, prepare to meet thy God. He wouldn't have been a very pleasant pastor. He'd have fried you every Sunday. Amos was a thundering prophet. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. Who was right? Both, right? Leaders lead in different way according to the leadership of the Lord to them. You need to understand that. We need to understand that. Joseph led by building these gigantic storehouses, grain storehouses for Pharaoh. Joseph led by helping Pharaoh. Moses led by demanding things from Pharaoh. Let my people go, says God. Who was right? Both of them were right. It was the individual instruction that God had given to each man of God. Now, this is my way of saying that the next guy who comes in here will not lead like me. And please, no hallelujahs at that point. He will not lead like me. Over the last probably 10, 15 years, I have not really pushed an organized visitation. I'm still not sure I was right about that. I wanted to encourage you folks to be visitors and soul winners every day. That was my thought behind it. I don't know whether it's right or wrong. But the next guy who comes in may start that first thing. Who's right? Maybe we ought to wait until the judgment seat to find out. But we will find out. But he will probably lead differently on a lot of things. He may lead differently financially. You know, we use something here that I call the individual expenditure approval system. In other words, when we need something, we meet with the finance committee. The finance committee looks at it. They decide whether it's a good expenditure or not. If it is, then we authorize it. If it's a small amount, they authorize it. If it's a larger amount, you authorize it. And just kind of as it comes up, as needed, that's how we do it. I like that system. There's another system that's called the budget system, where the pastor and sometimes the finance committee, sometimes a budget committee, will work toward the first of the year, and they will anticipate all the expenditures that are coming up, and they will authorize a budget, and the church votes one time a year and authorizes the budget. Can I tell you that both systems have worked beautifully in churches just like this? You can have that individual expenditure approval system that we use. You have a budget system. Both of them work beautifully. It just depends on how that pastor leads and how the church operates. Now, one of the reasons I like the individual expenditure system is I can't plan nothing. I'm just no good at that. I stink at that. If I had to prepare a budget for this church every year, it would be due in January and you'd get it in October. I mean, it'd be past time when it would be needed. So it's better for me just to stay flexible, and if we need it, we authorize it and it goes on. The next guy may be a better planner, and he may be able to handle all that and may be fine. What I'm telling you is, let him lead. Now, that's where somehow we get these little funny feelings in our stomach. Well, I don't know whether we can let him lead on that or not. Yes. Yes. You know, there's a very curious statement in Scripture. Very curious statement in Scripture is, and it goes against our grain, but it's still in the Word of God. In the early church, when the people started giving, you know, they had all these people from all over the place, and when they started giving all that money, it says that some people wanted to give money so badly to help out that they would sell lands and give, take the money and use it for the church's needs. It says something very interesting. It says, they came and laid that money down at the apostles' feet. Now, I've never said this because I don't want to have anything to do with money, you know. I have a hard enough time handling my own budget. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But there are many preachers who are much more comfortable with that budget system. They get it all approved at the first of the year. They handle it as it goes along. Can I tell you, here's the old guy with the gray hair telling you, that's okay. That's fine. If somebody wants to do that, that is just fine. Y'all look at me like a calf looking at a new gate here. But this is okay. I promise you, it's okay. It's just different. See, some elements of leadership are static. You always preach the fundamentals of faith. Jesus always died for sins. The virgin birth is always there. The plenary inspiration of Scripture is always there. That's static. Any preacher that doesn't lead that way is in the wrong business. However, there are some things about just the way you go about the business that are very flexible. And you need to understand that you just kind of let the guy lead. Now, I say that. My heart is with you, folks. I hope y'all know that. I want you to be blessed and successful. But if you become inflexible, if you become where nobody can lead you unless they lead right according to the book of Miles, then you're in trouble. Don't go that way. You understand me? Don't go that way. I see you looking at me. You're thinking about this. But I'm telling you the truth. See, I also have an ulterior motive. I've not said too much about the plans that I have for the future for Miss Bonnie and myself, what we perceive as the will of God for us. You see, we would like to come back to this church one day. I will have to disappear for a while until the new guy gets the leadership of the church, until he becomes your pastor. But when he becomes your pastor, when there's no doubt about it, when you call him when somebody dies, when he becomes the man that you follow, then if I sense that he is comfortable with me coming back, I'm going to come back because I want to work out of this church. This is my church. What I want to do. Now, God has not given me the roadmap of the future yet, and he may change that, but that's what I'd like to do. So I'm telling you, my heart is with you, and I hope to be back with you myself, Miss Bonnie and I, at some point in the future. So when I tell you these things, I want you to understand they come out of a heart of love for you and out of a concern for you. And I'm telling you, be flexible on things that we have established as if they were unmovable in concrete. Some things you have to be flexible about. And he may be right, and you may find out that that other system is wrong. Now, not only does God raise up leaders, and not only does he does God lead leaders in different ways, not only lead in different ways, but also God says to follow that leader. Now, it's very interesting. I always like to show people this right here because it's so significant. When I was a very young preacher, Mike Bobby, who worked for NGM, who was with NGM for years and years, took me aside. I was 19 years old, I think, when he told me this. And he took me over in the Bible. He said, Tom, I'm going to show you something. He took me over to Hebrews chapter 13. I've never forgot this scripture. Now look at it. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Bonnie's had this horrible thought. What if we came back some years from now and they wouldn't vote us in? Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now look at that word. Remember them that have the rule over you. Now that's not a monarchical rule like a king. It's the supervisory rule. Remember them that have the rule over you. I was showing this to somebody one time, and they said, well, that's talking about civil authorities. Now, as we begin to read here, I want you to tell me who it's talking about. Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. This person said, yeah, but see, when a ruler like a governor, when he speaks, or a president, or a Supreme Court judge, he is the minister of God because Romans says so, and that's what that's talking about. It's still a civil leader. Well, if it's a civil leader, would someone please explain the next phrase? It says, whose faith follow. Can I ask you without any intended disrespect, when President Obama speaks, do you want to follow his faith? I'm not talking about civil leaders. It's talking about leaders in the church. This is the book of Hebrews. It was written to those Jewish people who are undoubtedly the hardest people to rule on the planet. Ask Bibi Netanyahu. He'll tell you how hard they are to rule. They're just independent-minded people. And in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, that I believe wrote Hebrews, said, look, you follow your leaders. You follow your pastors, your elders there in your church. Follow their faith. Why? Considering the end of their conversation. He said, what are they trying to do? What is the ultimate result of their action that they're desiring? Then skip down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Paul is like me. His sermons kind of break up and then he goes back to them. But 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Notice who the burden is on? It's on the people to submit. And submit yourself, for they do what? They watch for your souls. They're looking out for you as they that must give an account. See, beloved, one day I and every other pastor am going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to put me through the third degree about not just my own conduct, but how much I've taught you and how I've led you. I give an account for how you do. And so no wonder God gives that pastor the authority to work in that situation. No wonder he says, now people, you follow this guy because he's got enough sense to know that one day he's going to stand before God for you. And by the way, that young guy who's coming is going to have to stand before God and answer not just for himself, but for you. Now, is it right to ask him to stand before God and give account for you if you will not follow him? Is that right? Of course not. If you don't listen to him, if you say, ah, he's just a kid, and he may be a kid in some of our minds. Today, I look at anybody under 50 years old as a kid. I haven't always had that opinion, but now I do. They're just kids. Notice how young doctors have gotten these days. Kind of scary, isn't it? You going to operate on me? think again, buddy. I want somebody with some gray hair cutting my gizzard. I don't want to go. Okay. Now, I don't know where I want to take the time to do this or not, but I want to ask you to look back in your Bible. Because God not only gives us the instruction to follow leadership, and this is consistent all the way through Scripture. You can call that leader a judge. You can call him whatever Moses was. I don't know what he was. He's just Moses, the leader. You can call him a prophet. You can call him a king. You can call him a pastor. Whatever the leader was, God always holds his people accountable and responsible to follow that leader. Now, you've never heard me preach this before, but because I've always been a little concerned that it might look like I was trying to feather my nest. But remember, I have no nest to follow beginning about 9 weeks from today. I'm saying this for the good and the benefit of this church, for the good and benefit of that guy who's coming. And so, anyway, and I say this. Now, in fact, I'm going to show it to you. I know we've got communion, but you need to see this. Go over in your Bible to the book of Numbers. I want to show you how serious God is about His demand that people follow His leader. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. Excuse me, look at verse 8. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. This is God speaking here, and He's speaking to Miriam and to Aaron. Now you say, why is he speaking to Miriam and to Aaron? It's because up at the first of this chapter, Miriam and Aaron have started gossiping about Moses. Moses had done something that they believed to be wrong. Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. Y'all remember that story? Married this Ethiopian. Now I don't know what people from Ethiopia were like back in ancient times, but I've never seen any modern person from Ethiopia that wasn't black. And so there's a high possibility that Moses had married this black woman. You talk about something that's controversial, he had done something controversial, hadn't he? Now, it's not my job to address that right now, but he had done something controversial. And here were his sister and his brother, and they had opinions about it. I mean, they had strong opinions about it. And so God speaks up, and God gets in the middle of all this. And look at the end of verse 8. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You see what God's saying? He says, why in the world did you presume to speak against my servant? See, there's a principle in Scripture that every servant to his own master, he stands or falls. You folks know how much I love you. You know that. But I want you to understand something. You are not my judge. You understand that? Any more than I am your judge. Every servant before his own master, he stands or falls. And what God was saying to Miriam and Aaron, He said, Moses is my servant. Why were you not afraid to speak against him? He is not your servant. He's not your servant. Now, beloved, it is a huge principle of Scripture that we allow God to judge His own servants. It is incredibly important we do that. Now, you say, how serious was God about this? Is He going to let Miriam off with a rebuke? Not on your life. In fact, if you go down a little bit further, it says that God emphasized His point by giving Miriam leprosy. He gave her leprosy over this. Leprosy, the incurable disease. He gave Miriam leprosy. God says, I want to emphasize my point about how wrong it is for you to presume to speak against my man. He said, I'm going to give you leprosy about it. It's astonishing when you think about it. That means, beloved, that if you get and you're 2 or 3 years down the road here and that young guy has made his share of mistakes and you get kind of aggravated at him, let me tell you what you do. You zip that lip. Let God deal with him. And by the way, God will deal with him. When I was in Bible college, I worked for a preacher. He was a gospel preacher. He was a good man. But he could be one of the meanest men I ever met in my life. He just had a mean way about him. I can't really describe it to you, but he was just hard. And yet, he would go out and he would win someone to the Lord. But then within a month or so, he would have said something abrasive to him, said something mean to him, and he would win people to the Lord, and then they would just be gone. It was a tragic thing, and it happened over and over and over again. And my heart would just break. I was a young man, but I would see these young couples. He's particularly good with young couples. He'd win them, and then he would damage them and almost ruin them. And I thought, what in the world is going on? Well, I left school when I finished. He stayed there as pastor of that church. And I heard about a month after I left school that he had been outside working on a car and somehow the supports under that car had given way and the car fell down and crushed him. You say, why didn't God protect his servant? Beloved, if we get out of line, God will deal with us. I have had God slap me so sideways. I had God take me out of the ministry for 3 years because I became proud. I told you all about that. God, don't you worry about that. It's awful enough when God just withdraws His Spirit. A preacher can't go without God's Spirit. And when God I don't mean He takes it out, He doesn't indwell us. He just takes the power and the blessing away from you. It's just the most awful thing in the world. God can deal with His own servant. But sometimes when you got this young guy, and this young guy is making mistakes, maybe he makes 2 or 3 in a row, it gets kind of disgusting with him, you'll be tempted. Now listen to me. You'll be tempted to take matters into your own hands. Don't do it. You let God deal with him, and God will deal with him. And He will know. And by the way, if you will love Him through it, and if you'll love Him through it, down through the years, I've had people, when I would make a mistake, who would come to our house, and they would talk to me. They wouldn't even mention the mistakes I made, the errors I made, and they would just love me and give assurances. You just can't imagine what a powerful tool that is. You talk about feeling like a dirty dog and bringing you to repentance. That'll do it as well as anything. So love that young man through it. I'm talking to you now. I'm talking to you heart to heart. Love that young man through it. Because he will make them. He'll make more than I make. At least he'll get caught in more of his than I do. By the way, in extreme cases of not following, God has stronger solutions. If you move from Numbers chapter 12 over to Numbers chapter 17, you see the story of some men who rose up in blatant rebellion against Moses. And when they rose up in blatant rebellion against Moses, it was an ugly thing. In fact, I want to show that to you just briefly if I can. Numbers chapter 17. Or excuse me, I'll get it right in just a moment here. Numbers chapter 16, and look at verse 3. And they, it's these elders in Israel, they gathered themselves together, verse 3, against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. What they said was, Moses, you're taking too much authority. We don't believe you have all this authority. You're taking too much authority. You're just getting too big for your britches. And then over in verse 13, they come back to him again. At the end of verse 13, it says, thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us. You're trying to be king. You think you're in line to be king, Moses. They're accusing the man of God, Moses, of all these things. Now, what does God do? What is God's attitude at that moment? Look down at verse 21. God's speaking because they have the sympathy of a lot of the people. And God says in verse 21, separate yourselves, he's talking to Moses and Aaron, from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Now, has God gotten serious about this? That I may consume them in a moment. And then God speaks to Moses prays for the people. God repents of that. In verse 28, it says, and Moses said, hereby shall you know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these things. He said, God's about to do something that will show you that He is vindicating the authority that He's given me to lead. He said, I have not done these things of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, if they be visited after the visitation of all men, he said, if these guys die a natural death, he said, then the Lord's not sent me. He said, I'm lying to you. I have taken too much upon myself. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men... Now watch what it says. Verse 30. These men have provoked Aaron and I. Is that what he says? He said, these men have provoked the Lord. You see, when people who are supposed to follow leadership don't follow, it provokes the Lord. When they rebel, it provokes Him badly. Now, someone say, well, how far does that go, Pastor? What if a preacher commits some horrible crime? Say he's found, as the Catholic priests have been doing, molesting. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about regular following items. I mean, look, if the guy commits adultery and gets caught, he needs to get out of there, doesn't he? I mean, obviously, he needs to get out of there. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about just leadership issues where you or I might think one thing and the preacher's leading a little different way. Just leadership issues. You need to follow. It's the right thing to do. And God says, look, these guys are rebelling. They're saying you're taking too much authority on yourself. And it provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 31, as He had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Now, did God get serious about this? Oh, yeah. God pronounced upon them and carried out the death penalty. So God was dead serious about this whole thing. And it's something we need to remember, that God wants us to follow leadership. In fact, He insists that we follow leadership, or there will be chastening. Now, I've told that story on several occasions when I've had an opportunity to do it. And each time I've done it, somebody always tells me another story. For example, my pastor and I, when I was a young preacher, his name was Charles Moody. He was a World War II tank commander, and he was a tough little customer. I was talking to him, and I was just talking about this verse. He said, Tom, let me tell you a story. He said, I've been at this church about 20 years total. And he said, but it's not 20 consecutive years. He said, I went down to South Georgia for 3 years and pastored a church down there. He said, I didn't know where I was going. They called me. I felt like I ought to go. He just said, I went down there. I didn't find out till I got down there that it was what we preachers call a hornet's nest. And he said, I got into this hornet's nest church where everybody was always stinging everybody else. And he said, I got in it. And he said, there were three ringleader families. He said, they gave me fits for 3 years. He said, I thought World War II was tough. He said, till I got in there. He said, they gave me fits for 3 years. He said, and this was a good man. He was a good man. Heart the size of Texas, he was a good man. And he said, they gave me fits for 3 years. Finally, one night, those men got up these accusations against me, And he said, they voted me out with no warning whatsoever, just voted me out. And he said, I ended up back up here without a job. And he said, it was just an awful thing. He said, Tom, within a year, he said, two of those men had died tragic deaths, and the other one had lost a son by a tragic death. You say, it's just coincidence. Well, you might think that, but start asking questions. The first time I ever told that story, I can't remember why I felt such liberty to do it. Brother Raines, we were meeting. The men's prayer meeting was meeting back here in what was then the overflow area. We got back there in the back, and Brother Raines was seated back there. And I can always tell when Brother Raines has got something on his mind he wants to say. It's just kind of preacher, we're kind of psychic or psycho or something. But anyway, we communicated back and forth. And I could tell he had a story. And he told the most dramatic story of these men taking a preacher and literally picking him up and taking him out of the church and throwing him out. You remember that story, Brother Rain? Get him to tell you that story after the church service and what happened next. That preacher, as he was being carried out of there, said, men, don't do this. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. I've heard story after story after story after story like that from veteran men who walked down the road. You just don't want to do that. Some years ago, I'm convinced that some of the men in this church saved some other people. There's a very good man in the church who, he was a good man, but he was just misguided in some of his thinking. About 3 years into my ministry here, this man had decided that I needed to go, kind of what he had decided. And so he called a meeting behind my back. And he called several of the guys, warned them to come to that meeting, didn't invite me. They were going to discuss me, so they didn't want me there. And so he called that meeting, and he started calling people to come to that meeting. And one after another, and I will bless the men of Crooked Creek till the day I die for this. One after another, those men said, not having anything to do with that. And all of them, I don't know where they got this, all of them kind of quoted or rallied around to write the same verse. Scripture says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. And those men said, by the way, one of them was Brock Wynn. And Brother Brock said, no, I'm not going to do that. No, not going to do that. Now, I can't even remember what it was about. I may have been wrong. I don't know. But I know this. I remember in Conyers when I was there, there was a man who was, there were two men who were more responsible for the grief that I suffered there than anybody else except myself. My pride really is what got me into it. But God used these two guys. They were thorns in my flesh. They would sit over there about where Brother Mark is, maybe a little bit further forward in the church auditorium. And while I was preaching, one of them would sit like this, sideways, talking to his buddy. And everything I said, he'd criticize everything I said. It was kind of distracting while you were trying to preach. And so he was criticizing everything I was saying. Those guys were never able to do me in, but they did me enough damage that I finally left. Within a very short time, one of the men, the more senior Christian of the men, his son was a rising young independent Baptist preacher, and he was caught molesting children in a neighboring church. Shortly after I came to Crooked Creek, I got a phone call. The phone call was from the pastor of the church that the other man went to after he left that church. And he said, did you ever have any trouble with so-and-so? I said, whoo, brother. How long you got? And he said, did you ever have any trouble with so-and-so? I said, whoo, man, he gave me fits. He said, I can't believe it. He said, you mean he gave you fits and our church just took him in? He said, how stupid were we back then? He said, we just took him in after he had been the devil over there at Emmanuel. And we just took him in. And he went back to some of the folks. He had just arrived there, by the way. He went back to some of the folks. He said, didn't you know that? They said, yeah, we knew that. But we thought it was Brother Tom's fault. This guy had turned around. Oh, I won't even get into the whole story. But needless to say, God so exposed that man that he got his picture on the front page of the local paper, and it almost said, "This guy is a dirty dog villain." I still got, if I find it in my file, I've still got that picture somewhere of where God exposed that guy before the whole community. It was in the Rockdale Citizen. The story got in the paper. I mean, he just wiped him out. God doesn't play. God doesn't play. And you have to understand that. And you don't have to believe me. Go to any veteran preacher, anybody who's Brother Rain's age or my age, and we'll tell you. That's the way it is. So you just don't want to do that. And you say you're repeating yourself. Right. You just don't want to do that. Okay? You just don't want to do that. Now, let's lighten up a minute. You ready to lighten up a minute? Here we go. I know we've got communion, but y'all are tough, right? Okay. What is the option to letting the pastor lead? What's the option to that? Well, there are a lot of things that you can do. You know, there are a lot of things that can happen. Usually you either get someone who has no authority to lead, but they're a very strong-willed person, and they rise up in the church and they become the church boss. That's one thing that happens. Or else you get chaos and pandemonium with everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. Neither of those solutions is very good. Now, but what happens if you... There's several ways to deal with this. I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time leading into this, but there's several ways to deal with this. The worst way of dealing with leadership in a church is to fight over it. That's the worst way to do it. Whoever you lead, let him lead. You know, whoever you pick, choose, let him lead. Now, let me give you an illustration. Suppose, I can't see you. I don't have my glasses on. Okay. Okay. Suppose one day Brother Bill and Brother Mark and let's see, who can I take on my trip here? Brother Bill and Brother Mark and let's see. I had this all figured out before I left. Brother Bill, Brother Mark, and Brother Jake, and Brother Josh. And we all are going to Florida. All our wives are at the Wilds at some conference. And so we decide we're going to go to Florida. And off we go. But we've neglected to do something. We've neglected to decide who's going to drive. So we're standing there outside the car and haven't decided who's going to drive yet. Okay. Now, any of us can drive. You can drive, can't you, Bill? You can drive. Mark can drive. Any of us can drive, but all of us can't drive, can we? Any one of us can drive, but all four of us can't drive, right? Doesn't work out very well. All four of us can't drive. So anyway, suppose we're dumb enough that we don't know that. And so I start out driving. And I'm headed down toward Florida, and I decide to take the expressway. And Brother Bill speaks up after we've gone about 30 miles, and he said, "Brother Tom, this expressway is boring. We're not seeing anything. All we're seeing is mile markers here. We're not seeing anything. We need to get off and take the scenic route." And I say, "Well, Bill, I don't want to go the scenic route. I don't want to get there. That's the whole point. We're going to Florida. We're not going to all along the way. We're going to Florida." And finally, Bill says, "But we're not seeing anything." And finally, Bill, he's kind of a big guy, he just muscles me out of the driver's seat and scoots me over, and I'm over on the passenger side, and Bill's driving, and he's driving along just enjoying the moment, you know. And he gets off on US 1 going to Florida, and there he goes, and he's just riding through all those little towns, enjoying the time. We ought to stop at that little store, right? You know, and he's just riding along, enjoying himself. "Oh, look at that. They've got one of those here in town. I tried one of those when I was a kid." And so he's moseying along. Can you picture Bill moseying? Anyway, he's moseying along there. And by this time, Mark has had all he can stand. And so Mark says, "Bill, we are never going to get there. Speed up, man. Speed up." And Bill says, "Look, I'm just not comfortable driving over 45. And Mark says, Bill, the speed limit is 55. We are never going to get there like this. And Mark is just over there. He's just so frustrated with Bill. And Bill just enjoying. And Mark is so frustrated. Mark says, come on, man. We are never going to get there. And so Mark is fussing so bad that Bill, being the nice guy that he is, he says, all right, Mr. NASCAR, if you get over here and drive then. Bill stomps the brake and slides to a stop. You know, he says, get in. You want to drive? Drive. And so Mark gets over there. I'll drive. You can count on that. And so Mark gets over there in the driver's side, takes off, spins the wheels. He's mad too. And he takes off, and there we go in a pell-mell pace toward Florida. And Mark's looking for the expressway, and he's ready to go. He's ready to get to Florida. And by this time, Josh has been sitting back there in the back, or Jake's been sitting back there in the back. And Jake says, neither one of you guys are right. He said, good, I've watched y'all argue. This is ridiculous. If we just go my way, we need to get on 341 and go down that way. If we just go my way, then everything would be just fine. And so he gets to arguing. Jake's arguing. Josh gets involved in it. And soon everybody's mad. And finally, one of them reaches over there and says, I told you to turn back there. And he yanks the wheel and wrecks and kills us all. The end. The end. You say, that is the silliest story I've ever heard in church. But that silly story has a point. If you want to kill this church, you want to kill this church, you get to fighting over who's in charge, who's leading. Get to arguing about it. You see, when you call a pastor, you're deciding who's going to drive. Don't call anybody you won't let drive. And once you make your decision about who you're going to call, let him drive. He'll make a few wrong turns. I will promise you that, because he will be a human being. He will make a few wrong turns, and sometimes you'll know, you boy, he's messing up now. You'll know it in your heart. But just watch out. Just let God. God is a great corrector. He does his greatest work with preachers. Pow! He can get your attention. My granddad was a farmer, and he was a rough old rascal. I mean, he was just tough as nails. One day, he had mules. And one day he brought the mule over to me and handed me the rein to the mule. Well, the mule sensed weakness. I was a little kid. And so the mule, being the muley guy that he was, he just started backing up. And I was, stop, mule! And the mule just kept backing up and got away from me. Well, about that moment, here came this flash of overalls. And the flash of overalls grabbed the rein in one hand and a mane of that mule's hair in the other. And he had that mule. And what I didn't know was that in that hand that was grabbing the mane, he had what was called a root ball. It was a lightered, you know, a hardened root. That thing must have weighed 7-8 pounds. It had roots, stems sticking out all over it. And I watched him do this. He had that mule by the rein, right up real close like that. He had that mule by the rein, and my granddad went, whap, whap. And he whacked that mule, and the old mule was just like that. I learned something that day. If you want to teach a mule anything, you have to get his attention. He got his attention. Let me tell you something. If that preacher is doing wrong, God knows how to get his attention. He knows how to get his attention. He will get his attention. Don't you worry about that. Everything that's within you will say, well, I've got to get this straightened out. Me and some of my friends, we got to get together, we got to have this meeting, and we got to get this straightened out. I mean, if the guy's committed adultery, have the meeting. You know? Have the meeting. But if it's just leadership thing, you let God take care of that. Let God take care of that. And you will be so much better off. Because you remember how that story ended? With everybody dead? You want to kill the church? fight over who's in charge, and you'll kill it. All right. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.